We're doing the book of Yonah. So we find we encounter Yonah in the book of Kings, that Yonah gives prophecy to Yerovam ben Yoash. Yonah is living in the period of the first temple, towards the end of the first temple. And we find very little about him. In the book of Kings, it says he gave a warning that the border of Israel was going to change. And he is quoted as Jonah the prophet from Gat HaKhefer. And we have an argument as to what really happened with Yonah. We'll do a quick overview now of the whole book, and then we'll come back. So Jonah is told, go prophesy to Nineveh, tell them to do tshuva because they're going to be overturned. And Jonah runs away to the sea. At sea, there's great turbulence. The sailors can't figure out why it's not natural, and they draw lots, and finally keeps landing on Jonah. So they ask him what he's done, and he says, I'm running away from God. You got to throw me overboard, and otherwise you'll all die. And they try and they see no way out until finally they throw him overboard, and then all the turbulence settles, and they're shocked. And then Jonah is swallowed by a whale. After 3 days, he's transferred to a female whale, and he suffers terribly, and then he finally gives prayer. And during this time, he gives a tremendous song to Hashem, and then he's spit out from the whale. And again, he's told to go to Nineveh. This time he goes to Nineveh and gives warning. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. The people repent. The king orders everyone to put on sackcloth. They try to repent. And Jonah sits outside the city to watch what's going on. And then he says, God, I knew you'd forgive them. And I knew you're so compassionate. And God has a little tree called a kikayon grow and give him shade. And Jonah is very happy that he has this tree giving him shade while he's watching the city. And then the tree dries out. God has a worm destroy the tree. And then Jonah faints in the heat. And God asks him, are you upset? He says, sure, I'm upset. I'm so upset over this tree. And God says, you didn't even work over this tree. Overnight it grew and overnight it was destroyed. And look at how much you cared for it. And now that it's gone, you care so much. And I won't care over Nineveh, the city that has so many innocent people that would have died. How come you claim that you're upset at me that I didn't overturn Nineveh? That's a story in a nutshell. Now let's understand with more depth what's going on here. So when we approach the book of Yonah, we have two approaches in our sages. One approach says that Yonah fought for the Jewish people and he went too far. Meaning he wasn't respectful of heaven's honor. He just was worried about fighting for the Jewish people's honor. And we would add to that that Yonah was doing it with good intent. He thought this is what Hashem wants of him. Just as other leaders, we see Moshe Rabbeinu and other great leaders also went very far fighting to save the Jewish people. Yonah thought that that's what he was supposed to do, so that's what he did. And then the question is, where does Yonah end up? So one opinion, that opinion that says that Yonah went too far, says that Yonah ended up losing all his prophecy. He had a second prophecy, he had a second prophetic vision to go and give warning to Nineveh. And the reason the Navi describes it as the second is to tell you he had a first and a second and there was no continuation. This was the end. And that interpretation says that he erred, he sinned, and so he lost his prophecy. There's an alternate understanding among our sages. In the Medrash Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, it says that Yonah is one of the great heroes of Jewish history. And Hashem makes Yonah promise that in the times of the Messiah, when they're going to slaughter this great fish called the Leviathan and salt it and serve it out as a dish to the righteous, he's going to lead the way in taking care of the Leviathan. So you see, he has a role somewhere with Eliyahu and Mashiach. There's Yonah ben Amittai. He also belongs with that list of giants who are supposed to appear at the end of time with the great salvation. So that's the second opinion among our sages. The two are very far apart, right? So it would seem. So we begin the book and we will learn it with these two perspectives in mind. There are two more perspectives on the whole book, but before we discuss that, let's just get a broader picture. The book of Jonah is one of 12 books, right? So the first book is Hosea. Hosea speaks to his creator and says, so the Jewish people are sinning, and you keep warning them, and they keep sinning, so get rid of them, just take another nation. Why don't you choose another nation? A New Testament, choose new people. They have a new chosen people. And so the whole book, Hashem reacts to them and says, what are you talking about? That's not your job. You're telling me to choose a new people? Go you sleep with a woman who's a woman of ill repute, bring children to the world, and then try divorcing her. Go see, even though you keep telling her to be faithful to you, and she won't be faithful to you, and you wouldn't want to marry her, but I told you to do it. And now, look, after you had a few kids, if you want to divorce her, and you tell me I should divorce my people just because they haven't been faithful to me. So that's the book of Hosea. Obviously, there's much more to it. It's a very long book, but that's Hosea. So the book of Hosea starts with one reaction. The Jewish people are sinning, so let's get rid of them. So let's choose another people. The book of Joel describes the great destruction that would come when the Jewish people were sinning, and Hashem sent a great plague of locusts, even worse than the plague that happened in Egypt. And then Hashem promises them there are going to be tremendous miracles as He will save them. The remnants will be saved, even though there will be a great famine. The book of Amos describes the destruction of many nations, how nations go past the limits that Hashem is willing to put up with three sins, but when they hit the fourth, Hashem says, that's it, I've had it. The Navi keeps begging them to repent. The book of Ovadia is a description of how Edom, Esau, will ultimately be destroyed. Ovadia himself was a convert from Edom. He himself converted, and Hashem chose him to give testimony. Ovadia was a servant in the house of Ahav, the wicked king Ahav. Ovadia was a faithful servant in their house. And then Hashem sent him to prophesy against Edom, the destruction of Edom. I'm going to skip for a second to the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum is actually the continuation of the book of Jonah. Meaning, in the book of Nahum, the prophet Nahum is sent back to prophesy about Nineveh, and Hashem says, this time you're really going to be destroyed. So the book of Nahum is a very short book, and the Nahum is the continuation of Jonah. Jonah's issue is, he says, their repentance isn't real. They're going to sin all over again. Why are you willing to forgive them, Hashem? This isn't a real tshuva. And in fact, Jonah was right. That's why we find the two books down, Nahum, is the description of how Nineveh will really be destroyed. What is Habakkuk? So Habakkuk is a book about how, very short book also, Habakkuk the prophet foresees the destruction of the Jewish people and says, Hashem, how can you let this happen? How can you let wicked people destroy righteous people? How can you let the Jews suffer like that? And he draws a circle in the sand and says, Hashem, I'm not leaving till you answer me. And then Hashem answers it. And Hashem says, okay, you want to know what's coming? I'll tell you. And then after he hears the answer, Habakkuk realizes he made a big mistake. He shouldn't have spoken that way towards heaven. And the final chapter is his prayer, begging forgiveness. Why did he talk that way? So if we see a steady theme in these books, we see the book of Hosea takes one angle. The Jewish people are sinning, so leave them, go for another nation. The book of Joel, we'll leave on the side for a minute, but the book of Jonah, Hashem tells him, go to the arch enemy of the Jewish people and tell them to repent, because otherwise I'm going to kill them. And Jonah says, I don't want to do that. If I'm going to do that, then there's going to be great destruction for the people of Israel. And he was right. The greatest Holocaust of Jewish history was probably the destruction that would happen a few years later. More Jews were lost with the destruction of the northern 10 tribes than were lost in the Holocaust. You're talking about over 10 million Jews were lost. Now the Assyrian Empire is going to attack. They conquer the northern 10 tribes and they are banished and lost forever. We're not going to see them again. They're intermarried, they're sold into slavery, they're killed, they're scattered, they're gone. 10 tribes are lost. We have remnants. We have remnants from each tribe in our midst. We have a little bit of each tribe, but the majority, 10 million Jews, were lost. And so Jonah is being told, you see that enemy? You see, they imagine someone is told, God tells him, I'm going to kill Hitler. So go tell him to do tshuva, because I don't want to kill him. And the guy looks in his crystal ball and he says, 6 million Jews, okay, I'm running away. I don't want to do that. So let God kill him. Why should I be the one to tell him to repent? So Yonah is given probably the worst task a person can have in life. Hashem tells him, go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Yonah sees, he knows the prophecies, he knows that the great empire that threatens our existence is the Assyrian Empire. He knows the other prophets have already warned that they're going to swoop down and destroy everything. And Yonah is faced with the difficult task of deciding, what am I supposed to do now? Hashem just told me to go warn them to repent, otherwise they'll all die. So Yonah says, let them die. It means I'm committing suicide. It means that I have to sacrifice myself because God told me to do something. So I'm willing to sacrifice myself to save the Jewish people. And so with that, we begin the book of Yonah. And Yonah was right on every front. Their repentance was not real, as we see in the book of Nahum. They went right back to their sinning. And Yonah was right that if he tells them to repent and then they are spared, then they will bring about mass destruction in Israel. The greatest destruction probably in all of Jewish history. And so now Yonah is faced with this difficult task, and so our book begins.
Why would God want him to...
Let's see. And why do we read this on Yom Kippur? Why is this even written? Where else do we find a prophet being sent to the nations? Hashem sends a prophet to the nations and writes a book about it.
Yeah,
yes?
A question in the same direction. So we come from Rosh Hashanah, and one of the parashat we read is about Ishmael, how God did a big miracle to Ishmael. And then we say that Yom Kippur is the moment that it's just HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael. While Rosh Hashanah, it's for the whole world. And then we see again.
Book of Yonah.
Talking about the prophet being sent
to... Okay, great question. Let's see. So we have a lot of questions. You want more questions? Okay, let's ask a few more questions. We speak about Hashgacha Pratit. How far does Hashgacha Pratit go? I was sitting playing with the kids. One of the kids, 3 years old, picked up a stick, hit me in the mouth. It cost me about 20,000 shekel worth of surgery after that sock in the mouth. What?
You lost teeth?
I got an infection in the gums. It caused a chain reaction. I spent 2-3 years undergoing surgery in the gums because one of the kids hit me in the mouth with the bat. 3 years old, you'd think, what can a 3-year-old do with a bat, right? We were playing. I don't even remember which kid it was. Obviously, I never held it against the kid. Never, not even for a second. But, okay, is that Hashgacha Pratit? You can't blame the kid. The kid didn't know what they were going to do. How far does Hashgacha Pratit go? What about animals? What about non-Jews? I don't mean to put the two together. I'm serious. No. We say there's Hashgacha Pratit from Israel on some level, and even that's disputed. Because this book gives us two indications that seem to contradict. On the one hand, a prophet is sent to non-Jews because they are not leading an ethical life. On the other hand, Hashem is willing to kill the whole city. And then Hashem says, they repented, so what did you want me to kill 10,000 innocent people for? Wait a second, but then what was the decree to begin with? Either way, if 10,000 innocent people don't deserve to die, so then how is there a decree to overturn Nineveh? And if you say you want to spare the 10,000, so then what's going on here, right? So the whole nevuah here brings us to a point of question: what's going on here? Is there hashgacha pratit? Is there hashgacha klalit? Is Hashem watching over what the nation does? What about the individual? Why would Hashem say, I'm not watching the individual so closely? We have different opinions in the Talmud. One opinion says, you reach into your pocket. You mean to take out 10 shekel. You take out a half a shekel. You go, sorry, and then you reach in a second time, that was ordained by heaven. You stub your toe, that was ordained by heaven. Every blade of grass that's growing has an angel telling it, grow. That's an opinion in Talmud. So one opinion says, Hashgacha Pratit goes down to a blade of grass. Other opinions say, no, it doesn't exactly work that way. In our class in Ein Yaakov 2 hours ago, we saw an argument between a Rav and Shmuel, how far Hashgacha Pratit goes vis-a-vis a Jew, vis-a-vis a non-Jew, vis-a-vis a Jew and a non-Jew together. We saw a machloket in that. So these are topics that have broad philosophical ramifications. One of the great sources is the Book of Yonah. I'm raising the question. I don't think we will have time to go into the answer in depth, but perhaps on Thursday we will. Now we're just trying to get into the book. So we are about to begin probably the most exciting book, or one of the most exciting books of Tanakh. And before we begin, let's just slaughter one more holy cow. Who is Yonah ben Amittai? So one opinion says Yonah means the dove. Ben Amittai means the son of the truth. And the whole book is an allegory. It's not talking about a person, and it's not talking about a city. It's talking about the soul that comes down to the world and has to deal with the turbulence of the world. So that's one opinion, and one more holy cow to slaughter. And that's why I wanted the broader background of the other 11 books of Trei Asar. It's not clear in many of the books of Trei Asar whether the whole book is a prophetic vision. Let's take the book of Yonah. Vayhi dvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amittai lemor. God said to Jonah the following, and put a colon, and now the rest of the book. Perhaps the whole book is Hashem talking to Jonah. Let's go back to the book of Hosea. You have the same argument. The book of Hosea begins, Dvar Hashem asher haya al Hosea ben Be'eri. The word of God that was given to Hosea, the son of Be'eri, Hashem says in Pasuk Bet, go take a woman of ill repute and have children of ill repute, because the land will be of ill repute. And then Hosea goes and marries the woman of ill repute, Gomer bat Divlaim. Did he really marry a woman of ill repute? Two opinions. One opinion says this is all part of the prophetic vision. So just as in the book of Yonah, in the book of Jonah, we have two opinions or more, so too in the book of Hosea and elsewhere in Tanakh. But we will go with the regular understanding in the book of Yonah, and we'll try to dance around between the Midrashim to summarize what we've seen so far. We saw that in Trei Asar we have short prophets. We saw that the prophets deal with existential questions. The Jewish people remaining the chosen people. Hashem punishing those that do harm to us. Be it Yonah that doesn't want to be a facilitator of the destruction of the Jewish people, be it Habakkuk, who stands and insists, I must have an answer. Be it Nahum, who comes back and says, they're going to be destroyed. We discussed two approaches to Yonah. One approach among our sages is that Yonah was finished. He really ended his career in this book. And the other opinion says, no, Yonah still has a job to do with Eliyahu, with Mashiach. He's still a huge part of the Jewish people. He's still coming back. And then we discussed that there are two approaches as to how the whole story plays itself out. We will not work with the Gra's approach, that the Gra describes this all as a description of the soul, Yonah being the dove, the soul that comes down to earth. So our story begins with Eliyahu. We know Eliyahu, the prophet, comes to Achav and Chiel. But before we begin, Yaakov has a question. Yes?
What's the nafka mina if it's an allegory or not?
You'll see. Okay. Yeah?
Yonah has a gematria of 71, which are like the 71 nations.
Oh, wow. Okay, very nice. The story begins with Eliyahu. So Eliyahu is prophet in the period of Achav. the wicked king Ahav, who married Izebel, otherwise known as Jezebel, I think, in English. And in that time period, so Hiel rebuilds the city of Jericho. The Talmud discusses whether he actually did it or did something else, but we'll go with the simple meaning he rebuilt Jericho. And as he starts rebuilding Jericho, he loses his first son, and by the time he finishes setting up Jericho, he loses his last son. And he's sitting Sheva, and Ahav is there visiting him. And Hashem tells Eliyahu, go visit Ahav. And Eliyahu goes to visit Chiel Sheva. And when he comes in to visit him, so Ahav and Chiel decide they're going to taunt him. And so they tell him, who was greater, Moshe or Yoshua? So Eliyahu says, Moshe was greater. Joshua was his Talmud. He was his disciple. So they say, then how come Moshe said, if we do idol worship, there'll be no rain? And Yeshua said, if you rebuild the city of Jericho, whoever rebuilds it will lose their first son as they start, and they'll lose all their kids until they lose the last son when they're finished. Here, Chiel just lost his last son. You see, Joshua's curse came true, and Moshe's curse didn't come true. So how can you say Moshe's greater? So they decide to tease him. So Eliyahu says, oh, really? Okay, I swear by God, there will be no more rain. There will be no more dew. That's your question? Okay, no more rain, no more dew, till I say so. And with that, he leaves. And a drought ensues. And he goes and he lives off of a stream. And after a time, the stream dries up. And Hashem tells him, go, there's a widow that'll take care of you. And he goes to a place called Tzorefas, wherever that is. And a widow there has her son. And this is the widow of Amittai. And her son's name is Yonah. Yonah ben Amittai. And that widow is about to make some bread. And Eliyahu asks her if she can give him some. And she says, I swear I got nothing left. I'm making this piece of bread for me and my son, and then we're both going to die. And Eliyahu says, no, if you make some for me and you make some for you, then it'll last. God said that it's going to last till there'll be rain and there'll be sustenance on earth. So, make the food for both of us and we'll be okay, fine. So she makes the food, she eats, the child eats, he eats, and the food lasts. His prophecy comes true, and he lives by her until it's time for him to end the drought. But at one point, Yonah, the son, drops dead. And she comes to him and says, it's all your fault. Why? Because you're here and people are saying you're in the house alone with a widow. Improper things are going on. Everyone's talking about us. That's why the boy died. So Eliyahu takes him, puts him on a bed, and he brings him back to life. And this child, Yonah ben Amittai, our tradition is that he is the child who died and came back to life. That's Yonah. So he's had a brush with death. You can call it more than that, right? He's a miracle boy. And then they're celebrating at Sukkos and they're having massive dancing on the temple. And everyone's dancing in honor of the celebrations of Sukkot. And Yonah ben Amittai starts talking and he has a prophetic vision there in the middle of the dance floor. He starts having prophecy. And he gives a prophecy that a prophecy of doom. And then the people repent to some degree, a little bit. And his prophecy does not come true. And so the Jewish people start saying, he's a liar. That Yonah, they call him Ben Amittai, son of the truth. He's not. He's a liar. So in Israel, he's done what Hashem told him, and he's called a liar. Now Hashem appears to Yonah and tells him, Pasuk Aleph, you want me to read it with the tune? With the Haftarah tune, yeah? Okay, so you have the text in front of you. Vayid var Adonai el Yonah ben Amittai lemor. There was a prophecy from Hashem to Yonah, the son of Amittai. Yonah meaning Dav ben Amittai, the son of the truth. Amittai telling him the following. Kum, get up. Lech el Nineveh. Go to the city of Nineveh, which is Ha'ir HaGedolah, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Ukra Aleha, and call in my name. Build a Machon Meir there. Help them do tshuva. He didn't tell them, you know, write good books, set up an internet site. He said, go live, go teach them, right? Ki Aleta Ra'atam lefanai, because their evil deeds have come up before me. So automatically our sirens go off. What does that mean? If there's hashgacha pratit, so what does that mean? Their evil deeds came up before me. And when they don't come up, they stay settled down, then it's okay that they're evil. What does that mean? So you could say it's a play on words. But we encounter this term in Genesis. We encounter it in Bereishis, right? When Sodom and Amorah are going to be overturned, what does Hashem say? Irdana vere hachetzakata habayla yasukala. Let me go down and see if they've been as evil as the cry that's come up to me. Oh, there's a cry that comes up to Hashem, there's a cry that does not come up to Hashem. We'll discuss that when we learn Parashas Vayera. But there is this concept of evil coming up before Hashem. We say this concept every Yom Tov and Rosh Chodesh. We say, Elokeinu v'lokei avoseinu, ya'ale v'yavo v'yera'eh. Right? May our memory go up and enter and be seen by you, Hashem. Remember us. So we see there is this concept that things, so to speak, come before Hashem. As if Hashem sometimes gives his attention to something and sometimes does not. So that certainly indicates that there's a concept of lack of Hashgacha Pratit. People like to think, I'm going to zoom down the highway. Because if I was meant to live, I'm going to live anyways. And if I was meant to die, I'm going to die anyways. I can go in the army and I could charge the enemy. Because every bullet has its mark. If I'm meant to live, I will live. And if I'm meant to die, I would have died anyways. Who said? You see here that there is a concept of hashgacha and there is a concept of lack of hashgacha. There's a concept where Hashem is not, so to speak, paying attention. He's not zooming in and saying, here's what he's done, let me zap him. So again, I said this is a discussion among our sages, but the simple reading of the text certainly indicates that it's not like every action, every minute is being watched. That's the indication we have. Again, we're going to see different opinions, and again, we definitely prefer the approach that every second we're being watched. Yeah. It gives us a sense of comfort. You know, even though it might demand of us, but you want to feel when you're standing up there, Shmona Esrei, that Hashem's listening to every word, except for when you're dozing off. Then you like to think, yeah, whatever, right? But we do, we feel more comfortable with that idea. But you guys are advanced, we can lay the discussion on the table. So there's room to discuss. I will say, just to comfort you, that the accepted opinion today is that there is Hashgacha Pratit. We generally do go with the opinion that when you stick your hand into the wallet and you took out the wrong coin, that was decided, except for when a person has OCD. If a person is too obsessive in everything he does, oh my gosh! So then we say, don't worry about it. You know. But, okay, in general, we do work with that more than less, but that's really up for discussion. Vayakom Yonah livroach Tarshisha. So Hashem told Yonah, kum, right? Get up. So boy, did he get up. He got up to run away. He really got up to run to Tarshish. Milifnei Adonai. He's running away from Hashem. So there's this sea called Tarshish. And the sea is in Chutz La'aretz. And Yonah figures, if I go to Chutz La'aretz, so then Hashem doesn't settle on people in Chutz La'aretz, so I won't get prophecy, so then I'll be okay. So what's it similar to? Kohen, a priest, is not allowed to go into a cemetery. So his servant runs into the cemetery and says, you can't touch me. So the Kohen says, are you kidding? I got servants just like you. He calls his men, he says, take your clubs, go beat the daylights out of him, bring him back home. Right? I can't touch you. So that's what's about to happen. Hashem says to Yonah, oh, you're going to Chutz La'aretz? I'll take care of you. So I won't give you prophecy. There are other ways to deal. So, just saying, but Nahum's waiting. I'll be with you in a second. Yeah.
Do we know what Nineveh was doing?
Yeah, we'll see later on. Okay. Later on, the book will reveal what Nineveh's sins were.
If Yonah was the type of guy trying to run away from prophecy and not serve Hashem, how would he be getting prophecy?
Oh, so he did it for the sake of heaven. He thought that Hashem was happy with him. He thought, just like Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem, wipe me out, but don't wipe out the Jewish people.
Oh,
That's what he was doing. He was finding a way to say, wipe me out, but don't wipe them out. Okay. Yes?
Tarshish is modern day Spain, is that right?
I don't think so. Rashi says that Tarshish is the name of a sea. If you look in Torah, the word Tarshish is the name of a stone. The Targum on Tarshish is Bulyama, which also indicates some type of sea. It could mean it was a stone with the color of that sea. I don't know. But it's a broad discussion that researchers like to talk about. But from our end, it doesn't. It's not such a big deal. Was it an island? Was it a land out in sea? Was it the actual sea named the Sea of Tarshish? Whatever. It's something in the sea. Whether it's the island in the sea or the name of the sea, we're not so concerned with that. I don't know why researchers are very concerned with that. I'm not sure why it matters. But that's where Yonah was running to. And he's running, Milifnei Hashem, he's running away from Hashem because he figures he will be out at sea. And then maybe Hashem will cause his ship to capsize. Maybe he'll die. Who knows what will happen, but at least he won't have to do this. And we should pause for a second here. One of the questions we haven't really discussed is, why do we read this on Yom Kippur? So we're going to see many answers to that question, I hope. But I want us to discuss another topic, a topic that's relevant to all of our observance of mitzvos. Very often, we are working on a specific trait. Let's say a person is working on the trait of humility. So a person works very hard to be humble. Let's say a person is working never to get angry. So that's an excellent trait. But sometimes what happens in life is that we are specifically tested with using that trait for good. We have to turn everything around, where suddenly you have to do the exact opposite. Imagine someone who his whole life worked to be a calm and tranquil and kind person, and every time he tried to be favorable to people and always find peace, and suddenly there's a mass rebellion going on against Hashem, and the only way he could stop it is if he draws his sword and says, stop. And he might have to kill a few people. That's a very big test. You know who we're talking about, right? Aaron is the Kohen. Aaron is always loving and for peace, and he's doing everything to keep everyone together, and now they're doing a golden calf. That's a huge test. What are you going to do now? You're always there for peace. But is it always right to go for peace? Is there never a time you should draw your sword? You see, Moshe comes back to the camp, and suddenly all the Levites are willing to draw their sword with him. The Talmud tells us there was a huge tzaddik named... Now, what I'm telling you now, by the way, I don't know of a source that says that Aaron should have drawn his sword. Moshe tells Aaron, you erred, you sinned. But what Aaron was supposed to do, I'm not sure. I don't know of an exact source that says what Aaron was supposed to do. I gave it as an example, even though I'm not 100% sure what he was supposed to do was draw the sword. I'm not sure what he was supposed to do. The Mishnah tells us about Akavya ben Mahalalel. He was one of the finest sages in the days of the Mishnah. And the rabbis wanted to appoint him chief rabbi. The only issue they had was that on three points, his tradition differed with theirs. So they told him, Akavya, give in to us on those three points, we'll appoint you the chief rabbi of Israel. And he said, I can't. That would be going against my tradition. I can't give in on those three points. So Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky Zatzal, he was the rabbi who headed Jewish education in the United States after World War II. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky said that when Akavya would wake up every morning, he knew that if he would only give in on those points, he could have such a great impact on the future of the Jewish people. And he'd ask himself, am I really confident? When all the rabbis of the generation are arguing on me, I have no one who agrees with me. Am I really confident that that's what I heard from our teachers a few decades ago? And he'd have to look in the mirror and tell himself, I know you're, my whole life I've been working to be humble and modest. But right now, let me remind myself, I have some fine qualities. I am not the smallest person in the room. I do have some positive qualities, and I know what I'm talking about. He'd have to remind himself that he was worthy of arguing on all the rabbis of his generation. Imagine what it was. Everyone disagreed with him. But he knew that his tradition was true from the rabbis he had learned by in the previous generation. So every morning he'd have to remind himself that he was worthy of arguing on everyone in his generation. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky added with a chuckle, he'd say, you know, he had to remind himself his positive attributes. We don't have to remind ourselves. We have an easier time with that. But that was his challenge. If his whole life he was so humble, his challenge was towards the end of his life to stand up with that humility and say, I'm right, I'm not giving in. This is what I know. So sometimes in life our challenge is to take the traits we've been working on and know where we have to go the exact opposite. And that's a huge challenge. So Yonah is going to run away to Tarshish. Yonah has been working his whole life to be a prophet. And now Yonah thinks the right thing is to turn around and say, no, I don't want prophecy. It's not an easy thing to become a prophet. So Yonah runs out to Tarshish because he knows that as he'll be at sea and there'll be the turbulence of the ship, he won't have any presence of mind. He won't have prophecy. Vayered Yafo. He went down to Yafo, to Jaffa, to the port. Now you guys know where Yafo is. Vayimtza oniya ba'at Tarshish. I switched tunes. Give me a second. Vayered Yafo, vayimtza oniya ba'at Tarshish, vayiten sechara. וירד בא לבוא עמהם תרשישה מלפני אדוני. So he finds this ship that came, that's going to Tarshish, and he paid for the whole ship to go with them to Tarshish. So what's going on here? He comes to the port and there are no ships available. And he looks out, and he sees a ship going full speed reverse. He sees a ship. The sailors are all trying to row out to sea. And the ship is just sliding backwards. There's a tremendous wind pulling it back to the port. And the ship docks. And he asks them, fellas, where are you going? They say to Tarshish. He says, it's amazing. What were you guys doing in reverse? They said, you kidding? We were 3 days journey out of the port. 3 days journey out. We never had this. And this weird wind came and just blew us all the way, the 3 days journey, back to here. So Yonah looks at the ship and says, I'm on target. God wants me to do this. I'm right. And that's where we make big mistakes in life. When we're willing to look at a sign, even a sign like that, and say, obviously I'm right. Obviously this is what God wants. And so Yonah says, okay, I'm ready to board the ship. And they say, wait, if we're back at dock, we'll wait a day or two, we'll get more passengers, we'll make more money, we'll start sail again. Yonah says, how many passengers are you waiting for? They say about 150. I'm making up the number. He says, I'll pay for everyone. So from this pasuk, we learn that a prophet has to be wealthy because it says he gave the cost. Why is he willing to pay? So the simple reading is he wants to get out fast. But there's a deeper meaning here. He doesn't want more people to die. He knows that if he goes out to sea with them, he doesn't know what's going to happen. But they're non-Jews. Ah, you see, even though they were non-Jews, he didn't want them to die. Yonah says, I don't know what's going to happen to the ship. Let's go out. I'll pay the fare for everyone. Well, he's got nothing to lose. He thinks he's going to die. What's he going to do with all that money? But anyways, from here we learn that he was very wealthy. And he pays the fare for everyone. And they set sail. V'Adonai hitil ruach gedola al hayam v'hisar gadol bayam. And Hashem, wherever we have the Vav and Hashem, it means Hashem was acting out of judgment, not out of mercy. And Hashem made a tremendous wind hit the sea, and there was a tremendous turbulence at sea. Yes?
Do you see that we should take things as a sign in general, or should we take things as a sign when doing the Avera?
Well, the latter is for sure true. We definitely shouldn't take it as a sign when we're doing an Aveira. And generally what we say is that when something happens that we feel might be a sign should cause us to reconsider. A sign causes us to think, hey, maybe this was right, maybe this was a wrong move. But we shouldn't decide based on signs. Veha onia chisheva lehishaver. And the ship seemed as though it was going to capsize. The ship was being shifted in every direction. And and it didn't look like it would last. So the sailors got real scared. Vayizaku ish el Elohav. So every one of them took out his pagan idol out of his pocket and started yelling at it, "Help me!" Vayatilu et hakelim asher ba'oniya el hayam lakel me'alayhem. So they started throwing things over the deck so the ship would be able to move with the waves and it wouldn't capsize on them. Ve'yona. So everyone's praying and Yonah's silent. And everyone's throwing things overboard and Yonah yarad el yarketei asefina, went down beneath the deck and he goes to the bottom of the ship and he knows that there's nothing to talk about. He has sinned. He's got nothing to do. So he figures it's over. So if he's going to die, so let him die first and maybe the rest will be spared. If he's going to die, let him avoid fighting death. Vayishkav vayeradam. So he goes to sleep. He's going to sleep. You see, even Isaac, when he was bound, why was he bound? He told his dad, "I might flinch, you know, at the end of the day, a knife comes close to someone's throat, they flinch." He says, "You got to tie me." So Yonah goes down and he's got a little seasickness. So he goes under to the bottom of the ship. Yeah?
My question is regarding stylistic, right? The way that it's written, should we spend time on it, or it's just part of, because it uses going back to Chishva, like the ship thought of breaking, so the ship is thinking. Or just, should we take this into consideration?
If we were learning in depth, then we would have to discuss that, yeah. The idea that inanimate objects are going to play a huge role here. Or animals. Look at it. His name is Yonah. The ship. The whale. Yeah. The tree. You definitely seem to have an indication here that there's a comparison, as we see in the end of the book, between the tzomeach, the things that grow, and the chai, the living creatures. For sure. Yeah, that's a very good point. You see, I want to stress the point Amir just made. One of the points that keeps popping up throughout the book is Ashkecha Pratit. Hashem will send a whale to swallow him. Hashem will send a worm to eat the tree to cause it to dry out. The Navi certainly seems to stress Ashkecha Pratit. Hashem sends a turbulent wind to cause the waves, to cause the sea, to cause the ship to think that it's going to crack. Yes, that's definitely an important point. Vaikrav elav rav achovel. Vayomer lo malecha nirdam. And so the captain approaches him and says, "What's going on with you? You're going to sleep now? What are you doing?" So we can understand that, right? So he says to him, "Kum kira el Elohecha, get up. You can't help us with the ship, so at least call out to your God. Ula yitashet Elohim lanu velo noved. call your God, pray, because maybe through your prayer we won't all be lost. So the people on the sea are looking around and they're saying, this isn't normal. If we look 30 feet to our left, all the ships are tranquil. 30 feet to our right, the sea is tranquil. We look north, we look south, in every direction, everything's calm. Wherever we go, there's turbulence. Now this is the second time this is happening to them, right? Remember, they were 3 days' journey, they were thrown back. Now again, all around their ship, something wrong is happening.
Could you imagine being another ship looking at them?
Yeah, it must have been interesting. But think of life. There are years like that where it seems like everyone else has a peaceful year. And a person looks and it's just like around his ship, everything's gone wrong. Right? There are periods like that in life too. Yeah. Suddenly the kid's acting up in school. The wife's not happy with where they're living. His boss tells him they're considering firing him. He has teeth that suddenly need fixing. He's starting to have sciatica. He has to have two knees switched. You know, there are years like that where suddenly everything seems to be going wrong. And everyone else seems to be having a fine year, right? Just around him. Yeah, okay. So, Vayomero Yishel Reyehu. So they said, one to one's friend, Lechu v'napil agoralot. Let's draw lots. V'nei de'a. And that way we'll know. B'shelemi hara'a hazot lanu. Whose fault is it? They said, what's going on here? Maybe there's a sinner amongst us, but why is it causing all of us to sin? To sink. So they draw lot number one, and they write on it everyone's name and that stranger beneath the deck. They pull out, stranger comes up. Okay, let's throw it back in. They mix up the lots again. Pull out a second time, it's him again. Put it in, mix up the lots a third time. Every time Yonah comes up.
Where do we get that there's multiple
goralot? Look at the text and you tell me.
Who says by Yipol, no?
Who's goralot?
Yeah, by Yipol HaGoral, Al Yonah.
If it talks about goralot twice, then apila goralot, vayapilu goralot, vaypola goral on Yonah. So they drew lots, and the lot always fell on Yonah. So these sailors are amazing people. We mention them in prayer. So the sailors, what would we do? We'd come over, grab them by the collar, and say, listen here, buddy, we're all going to die. Tell us, what'd you do? Right? No. Vayomeru elav agidana lanu. They tell him, could you please tell us, like nothing's happening, right? We could talk calmly, nicely. Basher lemi'ara'a hazot lanu. Could you tell us who caused this bad thing to be happening now? Ma melachtecha. What's your job? Maybe the gods are upset at people of your trade. Maybe you're a jeweler and right now there's judgment against jewelers. We'll find you a new trade. What do you do? Ume'ayin tavo. Where are you coming from? Maybe the gods are upset at your home territory. Look at how smart they are. They're not telling him, what did you do? They're not blaming him right away. They're working around, you know. We're sitting there, Yom Kippur. The guy behind us is sniffling. And every time you open the window to get a breath of fresh air, he slams it shut. And you have a lot of things to tell him, right? Hey, and as you're sitting, he's doing this on your stender, on your seat. And every few seconds, you're wondering, when's he going to stop? You asked him once, you asked him twice. We have a lot of nice things to tell a guy like that, right? Look at them, they're about to die. They don't come and give him over the head. And they've drawn lots again and again and again. It keeps coming out on Yonah. So they tell us, please, do you know whose fault this is? What work do you do? Where are you coming from? Ma'altzecha. Maybe it's not the country you boarded. What country did you originate from? Ve'mize amata. What nation, what nationality are you from? Ve'yomer aleyem ivri anochi. He says to them, I'm a Hebrew. Ve'et Adonai Elohei Hashamayim ani yarei. I fear Hashem, who's the God of the heaven. Asher asah et hayam ve'et hayabasha. And he created everything. And guess what? I'm the sinner. And it's because of me that all of this is happening. Ve'yiru anashim yirah gedolah ve'yomeru elav mazot asita. So the people got very scared. And they said to him, why'd you do that? Why'd you do this? Why why did you endanger all of us? You say he created heaven, you say he created earth, you say he created the sea. So what did you do come on the ship with us for? Because they knew. They knew he was running away from God. So they said to him, so do tshuva, Yonah. So agree to go to Nineveh. And Yonah says, no. And they say, why won't you pray? Why won't you do tshuva? And Yonah says, because I don't believe in it. I don't believe that's what I should be doing. So they beg him, but Yonah, we're all going to die. Yonah, don't you see? It's your God who's doing this to all of us. The lots prove it. Yonah, why won't you do tshuva? And Yonah says, because I don't think that's what I'm supposed to do. Are we starting to see the message for Yom Kippur? Yonah is insistent, I do not have to do tshuva. Here we are, it's Mincha. We've gone through 10 days of repentance, 40 days of preparation, right, from Rosh Chodesh Elul. How many of us have big issues that we left on the side burner? We're not yet ready to do tshuva. I don't need to do tshuva on that, right? Until everything, the world's crashing, he's not yet ready to do tshuva. Amir, I'll get to you in a second. So they tell him, Vayomeru elav mana aselach v'ishtokaya me'aleinu. Tell us, Jonah, what are we supposed to do then? How are we supposed to save ourselves? How are we going to get the sea quiet? Ki haya molech v'soer. Because you see, it's only getting worse. Vayomer aleihem. So he says to them, Sa'uni v'atilu ni'el hayam v'ishtok hayam me'alechem. I'm not going to do tshuva, and you don't have to die. Throw me overboard, and then everything will go calm. Ki yodei ani ki v'sheli hasar agadol hazeh aleichem. Because I know it's my fault. And everything that's happening here is my fault. Do they listen to him? No. V'yachteru ha'anashim la'ashiv el ha'yamashah v'lo yecholu. So they turn around. They turn around the sails. They say, okay, we're going to try to get back to port again. In spite of this crazy turbulence. We're going to do that dangerous thing of trying to go back to port amid turbulence. And they can't. Ki hayam holech v'soer aleihem. They can't go anywhere. What are they supposed to do? Vayikra'u el Adonai. They call Hashem. They've been worshipping other gods. Our tradition is that there were 70 people on that boat. One from each nation. You had every form of idol on that nation. On that ship. Everyone was worshipping their God. And nothing worked. And now Yonah's telling them it's all me. So they turn to Hashem and they say, Ana Adonai al na noveda b'nevesh ha'ish hazeh. Please Hashem, we don't want to be lost because of him. If this is what you're doing to him for running away from your prophecy, what are you going to do to us if we throw him overboard? Rabbon Shom, what do you want us to do now? Are we all going to be lost because of him? Stop the turbulence. They start davening. They say, Ribbono Shel Olam, he's not willing to do tshuva, but we don't want to kill him. We don't want ve'al titein aleinu dam naki. Don't make us spill innocent blood. Ki ata Adonai kasher chafatzta asita. But Hashem, you're cornering us. You're the master of the world. So help us out of this. We don't want to kill him. And they're begging. And they realize it's not going to work. And Yonah says, the only way out is throw me overboard. So they say, okay, we're going to try. They see that they're really on the verge of getting killed. They tie a rope around his waist. And they lower him down into the sea. His feet touch the sea. And everything goes quiet. Mm-hmm. They're looking. Everything's calm. Okay, thank God. Fine. Coincidence. Fine. They pull him back on board. They pull him back on board. The sea goes wild. The ship starts tossing this way, that way. They see it's going to sink. They're not sure what to do. They haven't even untied the rope from around his waist. They lower him down again. And this time the sea doesn't go quiet till they reach his navel. Now they're a little scared. They look down. They look up. They look down. They look up. Everything's calm. They say, what are we going to do now? Okay, we'll pull them back on board. Coincidence, right? They pull him back on board. The sea goes wild again. They're not sure what to do. They look at him. They look at the sea. They look at the sails. They see there's no way out. They hoist him overboard. And as they lower him down, they go down till his neck. And this time, the sea goes quiet. They wait. They're watching. They're watching. Everything's quiet. Okay? Okay? Okay. Maybe this time it'll work. They pull him back on board. Same thing, the sea goes wild. And Yonah tells him it's not going to work. The only way you guys will be rescued is if you let me go in the water. And they start lowering him down. And they're all crying as they lower him down. And the sea doesn't calm down. And they lower him past his feet and past his navel and past his neck. And so long as they hold on to that rope, the sea doesn't calm down. And they're watching there with tears in their eyes as they see the boat being thrown in every direction and they don't know what to do. And they realize they have no choice. They let go of the rope. They let go of the rope and the sea goes quiet. Vayisu et Yonah. They lifted Yonah. Vayitiluhu el hayam. And they let him out into the sea. We're still going to encounter these sails. We're not done with them yet. And the sea goes quiet. So Yonah's going down. He's sinking in the sea. So what does a person do as they're drowning? They say, Rabbon Shalom, save me! They try to swim. Yonah's not doing any of that. No prayer. No swimming. He's just going down. And the sea went quiet. We'll do one more pasuk, and then we'll go for questions. Vayireu anashim yira gedola et Adonai. The people had tremendous awe of Hashem. Vayizbichu zevach l'Adonai. They sacrificed in the name of Hashem. What did they sacrifice? They all sliced off their foreskins. They all did a bris milah on the spot. And they all took vows. They're going back home. They're converting to Judaism. They're converting their whole families. And then they're going to Nineveh to see what's going to happen. Well, you guys are laughing. Wait, that's a pivotal part of the story. We're not done with them. So, Yonah is sinking. And now we have to pause. We're going to take a quick question break. Yes? Amir, yes.
So, the question was, firstly, they take out the god, right? And then they start casting lots. It's not a very kosher procedure. Even though it's not a very kosher procedure, it happens to give the right answer. The whole deal is about Ashgacha Pratit and how does it work and how does it... It seems that through Avodah Zarah...
Why through Avodah Zarah? Through lots. That's not Avodah Zarah, the lots.
The
Kohen Gadol draws lots on Yom Kippur. Yoshua drew lots to divide the land of Israel.
But if they hold in their eyes, then one thing is one thing, another thing.
It could be, but it doesn't have to be. Okay. Doesn't have to be Avodah Zarah, and that's a point to ponder. The idea of the lots. Okay. Yes, there's room for thought there. Yes.
Why should you use double reward?
Yeah.
I think that's what it says, that he didn't want to commit suicide. That would be prohibited, and jumping overboard would be suicide. On the other hand, once he's telling them that that's the only way they'll be rescued, it was permissible for them to drop him overboard. That's the answer that's given. I don't remember where, but one of the commentators, if I'm not mistaken, says that.
I understand. He believed that Hashem wanted him to do this or not. This.
So we're going with the interpretation that he believed this is what Hashem wants of him. Yes.
So what's the whole deal with the storm then?
The what?
Why did he try to save himself? Isn't there like a?
He thought he has to die on behalf of the Jewish people. He's doing a noble thing, and we said there are two interpretations as to how it's viewed in heaven. Whether he was punished for all this or he was given great reward for all this. We have two interpretations in the Midrashim. Okay, yes.
Can you recommend a good English translation with good insight for Judaism?
Yes, that one right there.
Jerusalem Bible?
But that's a very broad, that's an anthology. It's like the broadest commentary you'll get. It brings in every source he could find. He condenses every single source he could find on every book of Tanakh. Yes. They didn't want to kill him. And if this is his punishment for not giving prophecy, they were scared stiff what would be their punishment for killing him. Don't forget, he's a prophet. He's told them he's a prophet. Leave him hanging there, right?
Leave him hanging and try to make it back to shore.
Try to make it back to shore, right. So I guess that didn't work. The sea went calm, but he told them it won't work. You know, he told them, you're going to have to throw me overboard.
Yeah. I can see the respect for life of these goyim here, you know?
Yeah. They're very impressive. So they do gear. And when we say, Al HaTzadikim, Al HaSidim, Val Geirei HaTzedek, we're talking about them.
Really?
Gerei Tzedek, it says in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, is them. And obviously it means them and their like. People who are really inspired and say, this is real. I'm going for this. That's Gerei Tzedek.
Are you talking about these 70 specifically?
That's what the Medrash says, yeah.
It's a lot different when you have like a revelation of God and when you find it on your own,
like struggling. I don't know. We saw 3,000, 4,000 missiles hit us in the last half a year. That's not a tremendous revelation. You know, I don't know.
Yeah, maybe we'll die again too.
I'm saying 65.
Out of all those missiles?
No. And most of them went out from the missiles, yes.
Exactly.
You said, could he have avoided it by doing too much? But in a way that he believed he should rescue the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, did Chuba, but on a more deeper level.
Right. He believes he's doing right. You're going to see. He's not done yet. Vayeman Adonai dag gadol livloa et Yonah. And so this huge fish swallows Yonah. So he thinks it's game over, right? He's sinking, he's dying, it's all over. No. Now you see another creature comes in, whoop, he swallowed, okay. So he's still alive. He's 3 days alive in the fish. You'd think, do tshuva, daven. No! This is a test. You see, when he saw the ship come to the port, then he thought that's a sign. But when he's swallowed by a fish, so that must be a test. I guess I'm supposed to die a slow death if I'm really willing to stand up for the Jewish people. And then he's transferred into the stomach of a female fish, where there's the two meet, and he gives her a kiss, and they go mouth to mouth, and transfer Yonah into the female fish. The male fish spits him out into the female fish. He has a little bit of indigestion. Fish do that, by the way. Whales do spit out a lot of fish and stuff from their mouth. You know how a whale eats fish? He just opens his huge jaw, which is about the size of this room, and he just swims at the fish and closes it, and then he has it. There have been live people swallowed by whales, and they have captured those whales and taken the people out, and you guys can research this on Google. And when they came out, depending on how much time they spent in the whale, defined what their state was. So Yonah is spending 3 days and three nights in the whale, standing in acid, being burnt alive. And for 3 days he's in the whale, slowly being burnt. And he doesn't talk to God. He's a man of God. He's a prophet. But he's not going to daven. He's not going to do tshuva. He's obviously learning Torah. He's doing other holy things. He's going to die out of doing whatever mitzvahs he can. And he thinks he's doing the ultimate mitzvah. And he's standing there and every hair on his body has been burnt off. And the skin on his body has been burnt off. And he's left with bones and a little bit of flesh. And he's almost totally disintegrated, burnt alive inside the whale. And after 3 days, he realizes he's not going to die. Hashem doesn't want him to die just yet. And so, he calls out to Hashem. And again, if we're looking for the message of Yom Kippur, very often in life, we beat around the bush. We spend a lot of time thinking about a lot of things, and our tshuva is very distant from hitting the mark. There are points that we're not willing to touch. I don't have to do tshuva on that front. And we read Yonah about how, in the name of Hashem, he's willing to do everything until he's really put in the binder. He's really in the crunch until after 3 days he's been trying to die. You know, there was a guy like that who tried committing suicide many times, and every time it failed. He said, "I'm such a loser, I can't even commit suicide right." He jumped off a building and he was blown into the building. He hung himself and the rope snapped. He jumped off a bridge and then he landed on a boat. Everything he did, he couldn't commit suicide. There's a real story like that. Whatever. So we say he's not a loser. He's a winner. Hashem doesn't want him to die. But Yonah over here, he's tried everything. He's tried sinking in the sea. He's in the fish being burnt to death. Nothing. And so he calls out to Hashem. Vayomer karati mitzarali el Adonai vayaneni. I call from my affliction and I know Hashem will answer me. Mi bet en sheol shivati shamata koli. I call to you from the depths of perdition. I know you hear my voice. You'd think he's in the deepest waters. The whale is taking him down, showing him, here's a tour. You want to see where the Jews crossed the sea when they left Egypt? Here. You want to see where perdition is? Here. The Medrash says, the whale said to him, I've got interesting news for you. I'm supposed to be consumed by Leviathan today. There's this huge sea creature hiding somewhere in the sea that eats a whale every day. And it's my turn to go get consumed by him. And Yonah tells him, take me to him. I want to talk to him. So he takes him down to, and Yonah says to him, you're Leviathan? He says, yeah, who are you? He says, I'm Yonah. I'm a descendant of Avraham Avinu. I wanted to see where you are because I'm going to salt you and feed you to the tzaddikim. When Mashiach comes, you're going to be fish. You're going to be food. Fish, food. You're going to be the food for tzaddikim. You know, we eat gefilte fish. It's a commemoration of the fish we're still going to eat in the great day.
Herring,
okay. Whatever, it's one of the reasons. What? Nope, I don't know how.
Oh, I thought
you did. Nope, I don't know how. So, Yonah tells him, you want to see him a descendant of Avraham Avinu? And he reveals his bris milah. And with that, the Leviathan runs away 3 days' journey. He says, I'm not eating you. Goodbye, runs away. So Yonah says to the fish, I saved your life. You owe me something. Give me a tour. And he takes him and it says from here that all the underwaters are connected. Under earth there's water and they're all connected. And it says this fish gave him a tour, took him under the temple. And that's where he prayed his fantastic prayer. Took him to see.
Is water under the temple?
Correct. Somewhere deep under the earth there's still a continuation of the water. That's what Chazal said. That the waters keep going. If you go deep enough under the earth, the waters go there too. So he took... What? I don't know scientifically if we reached that. I know there are layers where they hit water, but I don't know if they've seen the waters connect. That I don't know. So I'm telling you a Medrash. Look, he's talking to the fish. He's showing his bris milah and the Leviathan's running away. But whatever the Medrash means, he...
Well, all the oceans are connected. We know that there's springs under
Yerdavid,
so it's not that far.
Okay. So he gives him a tour, and in the coming prayer that Yonah will say, we're going to see the tour that he gave him. And at the end of the prayer, God tells the fish to spit him out onto dry land. So, Bezat Shem, on Thursday night, we'll run through the prayer, and we'll go, you want to finish with the prayer? At least we'll do that. Okay, let's run through the prayer. Vatashlicheini mitzula bilvav yamim. You sent me down to the depths of the water where the sea runs so strong. Venahal yisoveveini. I am surrounded by the rivers. Kol mishbarecha vegalecha layavahu. I've put up with all your waves, so to speak. Vani amalti nigrashti mineged einecha. And when I was thrown overboard, I thought I was a goner, that you've divorced me, you've distanced me from your eyes. Achosif lehabit elecha al kodshecha. But I see you've kept me alive. I see I'm still around. Obviously, you intend for me to do something, and that's another critical message, excuse the pun. When we see that we're still alive, then that means we're still supposed to do something. There's a famous story. Rav Salant, who started the Musav movement, once went to the, what's it called, the guy who fixes shoes?
Shoemaker.
In English, in Hebrew I know.
The shoemaker?
Shoemaker, okay. And he was waiting in line for the guy to fix his shoe. And as he was waiting, the sun set, and it got dark, and the guy lit a candle, and he was working, and when it came his turn, so he asked him, are you still able to fix my shoe, or is it too late? So the guy pointed to the candle and said, Kol zeman shehaner dolek, adayin efshar letakein. So long as the candle is lit, we can still fix. And Rav Salant was blown away. He said, that's the message of life. So long as the candle's still lit, we can still fix life. If we still have life. And that's what Yonah says. Initially, I thought I was finished. I was giving up my physical life, my spiritual life. I thought I was getting divorced from you, Hashem, by doing this move. And I was willing to do it. But now that you've continuously given me life, you're not letting me die, I understand I have a future. I'm still connected. And that's one of the points that we have to remember, that even when we're very hard on ourselves, we start every morning and we say, Rabba emunatecha, Hashem has so much faith in us. He's given us another day. Obviously, He has faith. We still have what to do in this world. Okay, we're going to stop Yonah here.